Our Lord has no bounds. I had little bounds walking from the back to the front, but Jesus has none. And that's a wonderful thing to know, that while we, in our own strength, tend to falter and tend to fail or tend to trip, or we do have boundaries. And a lot of them are self-imposed, but sometimes the Lord's put boundaries on us because He knows if we get ahead of ourselves or get too far out there without His guiding, we'll mess it all up. But the wonderful thing is while He restrains us, He has no bounds at all. And He can take us wherever He needs us to take us when we're willing to come to that place to say, Lord, Your will, not mine. And that's a place we all need to be. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning as we read our scripture reading together today. We'll be reading from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Let's begin. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Amen. You may be seated, and we dismiss our children this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We're going to be finishing up this book very soon. It's been a great study. Romans is such a foundational book. It's a book that I recommend, obviously, for all of us to read and reread and study and ponder and meditate upon. But for those new believers, those who maybe have not known the Lord very long, if it's a very good book to really get a great understanding, number one, of the doctrinal and theological position of who we are in Christ, but number two, how we're supposed to act and behave in Christ. And both of those are phenomenal messages that Paul has given us in the book of Romans. Our title this morning is called, Are You Willing? Are You Willing? Father, we ask this morning that Your Spirit would just come and open our hearts and our minds, and that we would receive all that You have. We love Your Word. We choose to study Your Word. We choose to meditate on Your Word. And we know, Lord, that this is a standard. This is what we're to live by. And while the world will come and say, well, that's outdated, or you shouldn't do that, that's not what He meant by that, Lord, we take Your Word as truth, because Jesus is truth. And Jesus is the Word. And Lord, we just ask now that it would penetrate our heart, and that we would be able to walk away today, Lord, knowing more of You and less of ourselves. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and do not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. So as we left off in Romans 14, we saw that the thought and the theme was continuing serving one another, loving one another above yourself, putting others above you. And Paul is continuing with this thought about putting others first. In verse 1, he says that we should bear the scruples of the weak. Now, the Greek word used for scruples is athanema. And it means a scruple of conscience. It means an infirmity. That's actually the word that's used there, is an infirmity. And it comes from the root word astheneo. And that means to be feeble in any sense. To be diseased or sick or weak. Whatever it is, That's the description and the depth of what Paul is saying here. We're to bear the burdens, really, of the weak. We're to bear the burdens of one another, whatever those burdens are. And in some cases, those burdens are on the surface. In some cases, they're not. And so when God calls us to bear those burdens, what does that mean for us? It means that we begin to pray for our brother and our sister. And we begin to encourage our brothers and our sisters. And we begin to reach out to them. And one of the hardest things, and I find this today, one of the hardest things in walking as a Christian family is taking that step out of your comfort zone to minister to somebody else. Well, I don't feel comfortable doing that. I don't feel comfortable with this and that. And let me say this. In our outreach yesterday, we didn't program it. We didn't put a formula together and say, okay, here's what everybody do now. You do this, and you do this, and you do this, and we'll get this result. That's not what we were called to do. All we were called to do is to go and be there in the community and give away food, minister to those who needed ministering to as we taught with them, pray for those who wanted prayer, encourage those who needed encouragement. And we talked to a lot of people yesterday. And one thing that came back to me this morning was that so many people said, well, y'all are just giving it away. You're not asking for money. You're not looking for anything in return. No, just be blessed. And that opened doors to be able to share and minister to other people. And everyone there was just doing whatever they felt they needed to do at the moment as the Holy Spirit led. And there were people in the community going out handing out frisbees and talking with people. There were other people that were playing music. There were other people that were grilling. And, I told Bob this morning, I said, he's got skills on the grill. You know, I mean, he was packing them hot dogs up as we were taking them off, and it was fun. And we had a good time in fellowship together, and it was an encouraging time together. And that's what we're called to do, but not just necessarily out in the outreach. We're to do that among ourselves in the body of Christ. And sometimes that means that we need to put ourselves on hold and put our problems on hold and our concerns on hold and pick up the phone and text somebody, I guess, because people don't answer their phones anymore. But email or text or call, whatever the way of communication, whoever you're trying to communicate with is, and reach out to them. Say, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. And I want to be there for you as a brother or sister in Christ to encourage you in whatever it is that you may be going through. We're to bear or to stand with one another in their area of conscience, as we talked about last week, because their convictions and their conscience may be different than yours, so we stand with them wherever they are. We don't force our convictions on them, nor should they force theirs upon us. But beyond the conscience and all of the things of conviction, we're to do the same when they're weak or physically sick or struggling in an area. And we're to do that in love and in gentleness and in kindness and goodness and faithfulness and with self-control and patience. What is that? Oh, fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? That's the Lord doing that through us to other people. And we're to build up those people, not to tear them down. We have examples in the book of Job of those who came to comfort, but instead they became a thorn. Job responded in this way. I love this response. In Job 16:2-5, he says, I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall words of wind have an end? Or what provokes you that you should answer? I could also speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's place, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief. See, those men came, and all intent, honestly, they sat for like 7 days and mourned and grieved with him. But then all of a sudden, they felt like, well, we've got to tell him what his problem really is. And his problem is he's got sin in his life. That's all there is to it. And he's going to get rid of that sin, and God's going to remove this burden, and everything's going to be fine. But that wasn't what was going on in that situation. They assumed that that was what was going on in that situation. Job's contention was that this is between me and God. God hasn't told me why I'm going through this yet. So comfort me in the unknowing and quit trying to put your knowing upon my situation. He's seeking his answers directly from God. Their counsel was from themselves and from their own limited understanding. When someone is in a place of weakness, the last thing they need to hear is to how bad they are, how sinful they are, and how wicked they are. Chances are, if there's somebody that has fallen into a sin, they know it. Now, it's not wrong that we go and tell them. Yeah, we should interject here. If there is a practice sin going on and we know that there's sin there, that we bring them the counsel of God's Word. We come in love. We come in joy. We come in peace. We come with bringing good tidings of the joy and the comfort and in God's Word upon them. But we don't come in judgment. And we don't come in condemnation. God's Word is our only standard, not our opinions, not our thoughts. And Job's friends didn't know of any particular sin that Job was guilty of, but there had to have been one, or this wouldn't have been going on. That's how they saw it. That's how they saw the whole situation. God wasn't pleased with them and their approach to Job. And Job 42, 7 through 8, the Lord spoke, and so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has." Now how humiliating was that? You know, number one, God says, "I don't accept you, but I'm going to have the one that you condemned pray for you. Because he's right in my eyes and you're not." I hope that they learn their lesson on that. But we as believers today have to also understand that that's what God is calling us today. That we're to bear the burdens of the weak. We're to encourage them. We're to love them. We're not to judge and condemn them. Now again, if someone is in a practicing sin, you go. You minister to them with God's Word. You bring correction. You in gentleness and kindness. If they don't accept it, you leave. Bring another with you, as Matthew tells us to do. And you sit with them and you go through. If they still don't accept it, you bring it to the church. And you go through the process of giving them time to respond to the Holy Spirit and God's Word. But it's God's Word that will bring the conviction, not your opinions and your words that will make anything happen. It's the same with Sunday morning teaching. I teach God's Word, and I share with you what the Holy Spirit gives me in meaning to teach God's Word. But it's not my place to be eloquent and make sure that I do everything perfect so that you will walk away saying, "Boy, he sure did a good message. I really like what he did here and what he did." I don't want you to do that when you leave here. I want you to say, "Boy, he fumbled over that one pretty good, but the Lord spoke to me." And that's good. Because that's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to speak to you. He doesn't want me to be in the way. And I pray every morning that, "Lord, move me out of the way. Don't let me be a stumbling block to somebody. Let your Word and your Spirit accomplish all that you set forth to accomplish." And we have to be careful that we don't fall into the same mindset that Job's friends had. Bearing the burdens of the weak does not mean that we have to fix their problems. It doesn't mean that we have to beat the Word of God into them. It simply means that we'll be there for them and making it all about them, not about ourselves. And I tell you another struggle, and I've had it, and sometimes maybe still struggle with it, is not listening to the other person so much, but already formulating a response to one or two things they've already said so that I've got an answer. And that's a fleshly struggle that we as believers need to lay down so that we don't come prepared to answer whatever's going on in their lives, but we come prepared to listen and be in prayer as they're speaking. And we're praying to the Lord, said, "Lord, touch their hearts, minister them, encourage them, bless them. And if you want to use me here, Lord, to speak, then show me what to say. If not, I want to just sit here and hug on them. Encourage them." And sometimes the most encouraging thing that we can do is to just sit with somebody and not say a word. That may be all that they need at that moment. Are you willing? Are you willing to submit yourselves in that way? Are you willing to, number one, reach out to your brother and sister? Are you willing, number two, to submit yourself unto the Lord so that you're not reaching out in your flesh? And number three, are you willing to do whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do in that moment? Just waiting upon the Lord to do what He is going to do. Paul says that we're all to be like-minded. And in that place, being in like-mindedness, we bring glory and honor to the Lord. But you can't be in like-mindedness if you're doing all the talking and not doing any listening. And you can't be in like-mindedness if you're coming in the flesh. Because the like-mindedness comes from the Holy Spirit. You're the church. Each one of you individually is the church. And coming to corporate worship or corporately encouraging one another when you meet together for lunch, for breakfast, for Bible study, whatever it is, you can't come in the mindset of, I've got this to share, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and this is what's on my heart. No, we come in and say, Lord, Your will be done in the message. Your will be done in the service. See that we stay out of the way. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's like-mindedness. That's like-mindedness. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When you go into any place, that should be your confession. Should be on your tongue, should be on your heart. Should be in your actions, should be in your words, should be in whatever you're doing. My tongue confesses Jesus Christ is Lord. Now let me minister to my brother or my sister. Let me bear the burdens of the week. Verses 8 through 13. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came as a servant to his own. When Paul says he came to the circumcision, he came to his own people. He was a Jew. He came to the Jews. The Jews did not receive him. Remember what John 1 says. He came to his own, but his own received him not. They rejected him. But he came, and he confirmed the promises that were made to their fathers. He confirmed every promise that the Messiah would come. And if you go back and read the prophecies of how Jesus was to be born, how he was to come into the earth, how he was to minister, how he would die, it's all there. And it was all there for them to read. It was all there for them to see. He brought forth and fulfilled all of the prophetic promises that were made to their fathers. And then he went beyond that, and he brought mercy to all of us. To the Gentiles who can now say, praise the Lord. We have now seen God's mercy upon us. God has now expanded His mercy upon all who believe. And according to the scripture references that Paul gave in these verses we just read, we should be shouting from the mountaintops, praise the Lord. Worship to our God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you for the mercy. Thank you for your grace. Because none of us deserved it. And not one person here this morning can say that I am closer to God because I did this. or I received salvation because of my works. Not one person can say that anything that they did made them worthy of salvation. It was God's mercy and it was God's love that He poured out upon all mankind. It came from Him. He is our salvation. He is our hope. He is all that we need. He is who we stand in and stand upon. And He is who we worship and praise because He's a God of our hope. And He truly is our hope. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If He is our hope, then He is also our brother's hope. He is also our sister's hope. He is also those in the world that do not know Him. He is their hope. And that's why we as believers stand upon the Word of God and we stand in our lives and we stand in truth and we let that light shine to those around us so that those who do not know Jesus will see something different. And they will be drawn to what's different and they will be asking and the Holy Spirit will be ministering to them. Not all will be saved, but if you're not letting your light shine, then they're missing an opportunity at that moment to hear the Word. And to see the light shining through you. When we come together, we need to celebrate our hope together. And not get sidetracked by our differences. And our unlike-mindedness, if you will. Because you can sit down and everyone in this room, if we did this, put us all in a circle, and we took 10 topics, and each one gave their opinion on how they thought that topic was, they would be different, probably 10 different ways. That's why we don't do that. Because what we want to do is focus on the Word and let the Holy Spirit minister to each one of us where we're at right now. And I may be at a different place than you are because of what God is working on in my life. And you may be at a different place than I am. And I'm not saying it's a higher or lower place in our relationship with God. It's just a different place. And only He can take us and bring us to the same place. It's only going to happen through Him. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Without Christ in you, there's no hope. There's no destiny that will be good. It's got to be Christ in you. And let me just say this, it can't be Christ in my mama's religion or my daddy's beliefs. It can't be Christ in the fact that I've gone to church every Sunday for all of my life. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a relationship. Because a relationship is the only way that Christ is in you. Otherwise, you know about Him over here. But you don't know Him in here. And there's the difference. Many profess to know about Christianity. Many profess to be Christians that only know about Christianity. But we're called to not know about it, but to know Him personally. And that's the relationship difference between that and religion. Verses 14 through 21. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of hope that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Now, Paul here is speaking regarding the fullness of the ministry of the Gentiles, ministry of his ministry to the Gentiles. He challenges the church by saying, while he's confident that they're able and that they're willing to encourage one another, he wants them to hear these certain points that he's making very strong here, to know that I know your heart is to do these things, but it's beyond your ability to do these things. So I'm telling you, submit yourself unto the Lord, and he will give you the strength to do these things. And that's really the point that Paul is making here. He's saying, keep the main thing. And that's Jesus Christ in you. That's the main thing. Because having Him operating in your life, having the Holy Spirit moving in your life, studying His Word, meditating upon His Word, having it come alive in your life, is where you're going to be able to accomplish ministry toward other people. You're not going to find it on your own. Many try, and many burn out. Many take on a ministry. They say, this is what I want to do, and it will look good, and I'll feel good doing it, but they don't have a call. If you don't have the call from God to do that, and whatever it is, I don't care how talented you are, you may look really good, and you may look really good for a long time, but it cannot sustain itself. Because only God can sustain what God calls forth to do. And that's going to only happen again in the relationship. The main thing, loving Jesus will equal to loving each other. But playing church does not give you the ability to love your brother. What it does is gives you the ability to come in with your own agenda, with your own desires, with your own ways of how it should be done. I can't tell you over the years how many times I've heard people come and they will say something like, well, at the church I left, they used to do it this way. And the church I used to go to did this, and the church I used to go to that. And the first question that comes to mind is, well, why'd you leave? You were unhappy about something, but you're telling us everything we're doing wrong. Now, we haven't had that here, but I've seen this, again, over years of ministry. And they come in, they have this whole list of, well, if you do this and do this, this is what we used to do, and this is what we used to do. Why did you leave? And it could be that they weren't getting along with anybody over there because they were coming in with their own agenda. And they weren't coming in with the humility of saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I don't want to come today so I can get, and walk away fat and happy. I want to come so that you can show me, can I be a light to somebody else? Can I be a light to touch somebody else's heart? That's the attitude that we should have in ministry. And that's the foundation of which ministry is laid. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul's ministry begins on this foundation. He knows this is the foundation that he's to build on, and it's to be built in accordance to what God has done and is doing in Paul at that moment and in that time. Whether it be signs and wonders or simply preaching God's word, it's doing the work through him, and Paul recognizes that I'm just a vessel. He even addressed it in the Corinthian church when he said, all these people were saying, well, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow this one, I follow that one. He said, no. He said, we're all servants and ministers. Some sow, some water, some do different things. But we're all servants of Jesus Christ. And he is the one that we follow. He should be the one you follow. And Paul says he doesn't dare to speak of those things that God has not accomplished in him. In other words, he doesn't get ahead of himself and start preaching on things he doesn't understand. And he doesn't know anything about. And he doesn't use somebody else's foundation or testimony to build on either. And that's something to look at here. He doesn't build or preach from another man's foundation. 2 Corinthians 10:16 says, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. God has given Paul exactly what he needs as he needs it. And he takes it where he's called to take it. And it's always been based on the full counsel of God's word. It's always been based on God's word. Now, I love to hear testimonies of what God is doing in our church. I love to hear testimonies of what God is doing in other churches. I love to hear testimonies of what's going on around the world. But the problem that we sometimes can get into if we're not careful is we wind up focusing on their accomplishment or their blessing or their work. And then what happens is we get wrapped up in all these stories. We start looking to duplicate it. Well, I want to see that happen in our church. I want to see that happen over here. I want to see this happening over there. And then what happens is events begin to take place and happenings around the world. And we begin to long for an event or an experience to keep us and to get us into a place where we feel like we're supposed to be on fire for the Lord. So we're looking for something. We're reaching for something. And I've known people like this who they were radically saved. Back in the 60s and 70s, a couple of guys I know were radically saved. And it was a wonderful work that God did in their lives. But as they moved on and as they grew older, they tend to want to go and find something that brings back that old feeling. Bring back that love and feeling. And so they try to, and then you have these fads that move across the country, these big movements, and they just sweep across. They're like, something happened in California. Well, it's got to happen in Georgia then. You know? Trust me, most of what happens in California, we don't want rolling toward Georgia. But the truth is that it becomes all about feelings, or it becomes about emotions, and our feelings and emotions cannot sustain us. It cannot sustain us in our relationship with the Lord. It cannot sustain us in our relationship with one another. And if you have that, I know you know what I'm talking about. There have been many times where you either know people, maybe at some point in your life you've had this thing before you knew the Lord, to where you had these feelings of love. And this relationship was all there was. And then as time went on, those feelings began to fade. And there wasn't that excitement. There wasn't that this. There wasn't that. And so you long to get out of that relationship into something else, because the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And the truth of the matter is that you're going to be wherever you go. I've said that before. I think we said that last Wednesday. Wherever you go, there you will be. So if the grass is greener on the other side, go ahead and hop across and see how brown you can make it. Because you're the one that's bringing on most of the stuff going on in your life. That's really the way it happens that way. Paul didn't try to hype the people up with chaotic displays of emotion. He didn't give positive mental attitude or motivational speeches based on how you feel about yourself. That's not who Paul is. Paul simply preached the gospel, and the Holy Spirit did the rest. That's all we're called to do. Preach the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean you should put on your preacher's hat and you go out and preaching all day. I'm not saying that. But you have the relationship with Jesus Christ. Whatever He's given you, use for His glory as He's given you and as He sees fit. He will work it in you. But are you willing? Are you willing? There's a question that we come back to. Acts 20:26-28 says, Paul wrote this, therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. We do not need to be in a place where we're outside of the counsel of God's word. We don't need to be in the place where we find that we think we have answers, like Job's friends, that we don't really have. But we sure feel confident about it, don't we? We sure feel good about it. And God says, you may be right. But are they ready to hear it? No. Keep your mouth shut. And I can tell you this too, and this is something personally that I know to be true in my life, and I'm going to guess probably a lot of you have experienced this too, where the Lord may lay somebody on your heart and may tell you something to be praying for, but he hasn't released you to go and talk to them about it. But you're praying for them, and you know, and when the Holy Spirit says the time is right, it comes forth, and they're ready to receive it because he's already been doing the work in their heart before you ever woke up that morning. That's the thing. That's how God works. He moves, always moving, constantly doing a work. And if we're willing to do our part by submitting to him and walking according to his plan, then we'll be a part of that plan woven in, and you'll pop up here and minister to somebody, then you'll drop back out again, and you'll be over here doing something else, wherever he takes you. As the wind blows, he will take you where he wants you to go. Verses 22 through 33. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual blessings, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I perform this and have sealed it to them, this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea and who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So Paul is wrapping up his letter here to the church in Rome. And as we get into chapter 16, we'll see he does his final greetings. But Paul is realizing that his time to travel is coming to an end. He's had these missionary journeys all through the Middle East. He's gone in all these different places. And he said he no longer has a place in these parts. He knows now that his days of traveling is coming to an end. And remember when he said, I don't build on another man's foundation. We talked about that when we, in the introduction to Romans. Romans was a church that actually probably was first founded by Jewish believers who were ran out of Jerusalem. And they were believers and they began to believe. And other converts would come. And they probably had people coming in and out ministering. But they really didn't have a plant, if you will, like the pastor was sent out to them. So Paul is not building on another foundation when he wishes to go there. He's writing this letter to encourage them and also let him know that I want to come to you and I want to be there with you. I want to fellowship with you for just a little while. He knows his time is coming to an end on travel. He now longs to come to see them and intends to come to visit when he goes to Spain. But first, before he does that, he has to take something to Jerusalem. He has to take an offering that he collected from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia to take to Jerusalem for those who are in need. Remember, the church in Jerusalem is very poor. They didn't have a lot because a lot was taken from them when they left Jerusalem because basically, or not necessarily left Jerusalem, some of them are still there and they do have churches there, but they lost everything. People, their land was taken. Their homes were taken. All of the things that they had were taken from them. And remember back earlier when we studied in the book of Acts, you know, a lot of people then would sell all they had and they would come and give all their money and they would all live together almost like a commune. Well, that didn't last very long. And that's why it doesn't work in government today. It doesn't work when you take from one to give to another on a consistent basis because one can't sustain. Eventually, you're going to run out. And that's what happened. All those that came and sold everything, that money's gone. So now they're to this real place of dependency upon the Lord. And the Lord is raising up an offering from all these other churches and the Gentile churches, and they sent this money back. And Paul is taking it. And we read about that in Corinthians, about how he brought to them and said, look, you know, I'm coming, and I want you to on the first day of the week to make a collection so that it'll be ready to go. And it won't be a burden on people when I come. And Paul makes it clear that we as believers, if we're partakers of the spiritual blessings, we're to help be a part of the material blessings for others. We're to give where the need is. And here at Calvary Chapel River Oaks, we pray and we ask. Now, let me say this. If you have a need and we don't know about it, we can't help. Now, I'm not saying that we can write a check for everything that comes your way. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is, though, is that we are here as a body of believers, and if we can help, we want to help. But we need people to be able to say when you're in need and when you're not. And that way, we can pray through and see how God wants to use us to bless you. And it may be financial. It may be an encouragement. It may be that we can come and sit with you. It may be that we can come and, or Jennifer can come and sit with your kids while you go out on a date. I'm sure I will hear about that one later. No, I'm just kidding. I'll come to. James 2:14-16 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So we need to know. If there's a need, let us know. Now, Paul comes to this point, and he said, please, he's begging. He said, I beg of you to pray for me. Pray for me as I'm going to Jerusalem, because he knew what was coming. Originally, he said in the Word, he said, I don't know what awaits me there. But after he said that, word came of what awaited him there. And he knew what he was going into. He asked for prayer, and he's telling the church, he said, pray for me because I know that I'm going into a difficult situation when I get to Jerusalem. And Acts 21:10-14 tells us what was prophesied to Paul. He says, as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he'd come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when he heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. But this is Paul's heart. This tells you so much about his character. Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For am I not ready only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus? So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. Paul was going because God told him to go. Paul would also go to Rome, but not the way he had intended. But he was going to Rome. But this is Paul's heart. The Lord's will be done. Today, many of us are going through something that we didn't know on the front end that was coming. We didn't expect it. We find ourselves in difficult situations, and we wouldn't have put ourselves there if we could have helped it. Now, sometimes we do put ourselves there out of rebellion and sin. But more times than not, we're going through our life and, wow, we come around the corner and we're hit by whatever this thing is. We didn't see it coming. Most of us try to do everything in our power to avoid it. If we did see it coming, we try to avoid it. No, I'm going to go down this road instead. I'm not taking that turn. I know what's around there. We would do everything we could to avoid it. Paul was told what was happening, and he chose to go anyway. He chose to go anyway. And ultimately, this is the relationship that God wants us all to have. And it's a relationship that he wants to have with us. He wants us to come to that place. Are you willing? Are you willing to take whatever I send around the corner? Because he doesn't often tell us. There was one instance I can tell you that the Lord told Jennifer and I. It was many years ago. We had built a home. We were living in Cumming. Nice place. We were comfortable. Everything was going well. Been in the house for 3 years. And I woke up and sat up in the bed one morning and said, Lord, just spoke to me and said, we've got to sell the house. Change is coming. And so we put the house on the market. It sold in, 10 days? Something like that or less? Less than 10 days. We moved. Well, actually, before we moved, we put a contract on a house in Dallas. And there was a holdup. We couldn't get the owner to sign the contract. And we couldn't figure out why. And finally, we had a conversation with our realtor and their realtor, and it came down that they wouldn't sign the contract unless I was willing to give up my security deposit in case something fell through. And we said, no, we're not willing to do that, because if something fell through, then we wouldn't have any money to put down on another house. So we didn't do it. The deal fell apart. The next day, I lost my job. I had no home and no job. Boy, change came. The house was under contract. Yeah. Yeah, it was done. I mean, the house was under contract and done. We had to move, but we didn't have any place to go. Didn't have a job. But the Lord worked it all out. He put us in a fixer-upper. And we've been fixering up ever since. Yeah. And it's not the home that I dreamed we would have. It's not the perfect place and everything in place. But God gave us a place. And so we stay where we are. We're blessed to be where we are. And through those years, God took us through a lot of change. And that change entailed financial from here to here. Literally to here. And we were chastised. We were told that we didn't tithe enough. We were told that we were in rebellion or we wouldn't be going through it. We had all of that stuff that we had to go through. And you know, the one that told us that was the pastor of the church we were going to. And God told us, you can't leave yet. We had to stay. We stayed for about 4 years after that. But in that 4 years, God brought us through some inner healing that He has been able to prepare us for what we're doing now. Would I have chose to go through that? No. I still like that house. But the fact of the matter is that if we know what's coming completely, we will do everything we can to avoid it. But God says, this is where I've got you. This is what I'm doing. Stay with me, and I'm going to take you through the rest. And He's still taking us through. We're not where I can't look at you honestly and say that it doesn't bother me because I don't have the house I want to have. That's my flesh. But my spirit says, you should be content because God gave you a roof over your head. He gives you food on the table. And that is a God that we can depend on. And that's done in relationship, not in religion. Because in my religion, I would have passed that off as, that's from the devil. I ain't going to listen to that. Change ain't coming. We're going to go, we're just going to get better. It's going to get better and better. But the Spirit told us different. Are you willing? Are you willing to go through it? Because if you're willing to be willing, God will do the rest. That's all that matters. He wants that relationship. He wants us close enough to Him where we can come to that place, in that difficult place, where God's will outweighs the pleasantness of our own. Does that make sense? A difficult place in God's will always outweighs a pleasant place of our own will. I'm going to leave you with that one this morning. I'm going to leave you again with, are you willing? Because that's who we're called to be. It's not easy. It's not always fun. It's not always dancing on the streets in the highs. Sometimes we're in the valleys. We're in the lows. But wherever you are, God is there. Where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your spirit? If I descend to the depths, you're there. If I raise to the highest heights, you're there. It doesn't matter where we are. Ultimately, what God is saying, your situation doesn't really matter. What matters is me in that situation. Are you willing? That's the relationship. That's who we're called to be. Father, we ask that you would open our ears to that, because it's so difficult, Lord, in this world. On every turn, we're told and we're heard, and, or we hear how we should be prospering and how things should be this and how things should be that. And, Lord, there's nothing wrong with being blessed financially. There's nothing wrong in that. And I don't want to walk away today and feel like I'm someone walk away today and say, he sure hates money or sure hates rich people. And that's not at all what this is about, Lord. You bless some financially, you bless others in other ways, and you bless some in both. But that's your will and that's your call, because you know what people can handle and what they can't. And you know the weaknesses of every person. And one person's weakness, if they had all the money they needed, it would be a major weakness. And in other people, Lord, you know if they had everything they needed over here, it would become more about them and what they have than it is about you. So, Lord, we lay all that down this morning. And we just ask, Lord, may you speak to our hearts. May you bring us where you want us in the relationship you have us. And may we be all that you've called us to be. We give this to you, and we love you, and we praise you. And just pray your Spirit will continue to strive with us, Lord, in our weaknesses, in our fears, in our doubts, in the unknowing. We just love you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.